Well, I must say, if I was running the lectionary, I wouldn't come back to these two passages of scripture in particular. Wrestling and food, what do they have to do with each other? Well, nothing. So I'm not going to try and pull them together because I'm not sure whether I could or not. Although, as I've said before today, my twins turned 30, which is a wonderful event for any children. I'm sure you remember when your own kids turned that age. You might even remember when you turned that age yourself. For me, I remember because it was a surprise birthday party for me, so I remember the surprise, if nothing else. And my grandkids are going to be there, so I expect there will be some wrestling to go with food, because 11-year-olds and 9-year-olds who don't wrestle when there's a pool and food and parents who are looking the other way probably have the flu, and I think they're pretty healthy. But instead, I was looking at these two passages from a different perspective than that. Not that there's much of a similar one. And it's, I think one of the things that pulls them together is that they're so strange. They're so out of the ordinary. For those of us who've grown up in the church, you know, Jacob wrestling with God. Well, yeah, Jacob wrestled with God. Drop that on somebody who isn't churched and see what you get. You know, they're going to look at you like you're crazy, because it sounds kind of crazy. If Jacob is wrestling with God, if that's who he's wrestling with, because that's a bit of an open question, why doesn't God just say you lose? God is God. You know, there's no, you know, it's about as fair as wrestling with your older brother sometimes. I speak of my older brother being considerably larger than I was, and is, and has my entire life. He's the one that when people say, oh, you're tall, and I say, no, I'm not, because I've never felt tall, because he's always been at least 5 inches taller than me, and for a part of our youth, closer to 14 or 15 inches taller than me, so, you know, I've been kind of overshadowed figuratively and literally for most of my life. But what's going on with Jacob wrestling with God? And I think one of the things we come back to, or we should come back to, or at least we could come back to on a regular basis, is to remind ourselves that God's interaction with us is always for us. It's never for God. God did not need to wrestle Jacob, or have an angel wrestle, or whatever it was. No matter how we look at it, there was no need for God to wrestle with Jacob. Jacob needed to be wrestled with. Because Jacob, as his new name says, Jacob had striven with people and God and had overcome. Jacob had come out on top through hook or by crook for all of his life. Cheated his brother, cheated his uncle. He's a terrible person. Learned how to be terrible from a terrible uncle. And he needed something. He needed an encounter with God in a way that would somehow help him see who he was in relation to God and to everything else. And so I find it interesting that it's a wrestling match. Because one of the things about a wrestling match is you can't not be involved. In a boxing match, you can. If you're good enough, you can run away the whole time. But in a wrestling match, sooner or later, somebody gets a hold of you, and then you're involved. You can't not, like, you can't just go limp. Well, I guess you can, but that seems profoundly unwise if you're wrestling someone. Wrestling is about as intimate a physical activity as you can get. You're attached to each other, and they wrestle all night. Like, that just sounds exhausting and awful to me. And obviously, Jacob was a pretty good wrestler. He managed to hold this person off till finally he cheated, which I think is a very interesting thing. We sometimes lose sight of this and we sort of skip over it. Jacob, the cheater, the liar, the manipulator, had somebody just do something that he couldn't do. There's no way that he could cheat his way out of a dislocated hip. I don't know how many of you have dislocated anything. I've never dislocated a hip. I hear it is absolutely the worst, possibly only worse than possibly only sort of tied with a dislocated shoulder. I have been very fortunate. I've only dislocated fingers enough times, which is why none of my fingers are straight. Well, one of them is, but yeah, it's just one of those things. You played sports, stuff happens. Jacob needed to understand something that he could only understand in a very physical way. God had spoken to Jacob. When we read the story of Jacob, God has interacted with him, has interceded for him, and Jacob has more or less ignored all of it and continued to be an awful person. He doesn't become perfect after this. But there's a profound change that comes with Jacob when his name is changed to Israel. It's Israel, not Jacob, who meets Enoch, or not Enoch, Esau, his brother, with an apologetic humility, a sense of being that Esau can see and accept as real. I mean, Esau wasn't too bright, but he wasn't an idiot. I mean, he grew up with Jacob. He's got to know what Jacob is like. And I'm pretty sure by that point, even though they've been separated for years, he can tell the difference between Jacob, now Israel, who is putting something on to get yet one more thing out of Esau that he doesn't deserve, and when he is somehow authentically being himself and apologizing and talking about how what he has is now Esau's in this sort of hyperbolic way of speaking. I can't remember if we're going to read that next Sunday or not, but it's an interesting passage for you to look at, just to see the difference. You don't see that in Jacob anywhere else before. Jacob doesn't apologize well. Jacob would fit in, the pre-Israel Jacob would fit in very well into the manosphere now, as everything I say is right because I said it, and everything I do is right because I did. Something changed, and it changed in this wrestling match. And I'm not sure it changed just because he was beaten, because he was beaten before. His uncle Laban took him to the cleaners a couple of times. But something changed. And there's something about this wrestling match that I think is actually beyond us to fully understand, because we don't know all that went on. I find it hard to believe they wrestled in silence. I don't know if they talked smack to each other and called each other names. It seems a little unlikely. But they must have at least had some kind of talking going on. Jacob became a completely different person as a result of this dramatic physical encounter. When we look at our gospel lesson, we see Jesus acting in the physical world in a way that demonstrates that Jesus is more than just a good rabbi. There are all kinds of people who will tell you that the miracles in the New Testament are nonsense, and you can believe them or not as you wish. The people who wrote the New Testament believed it. It tells us something about God regardless. It tells us that when Jesus was here, he was concerned about the physicality of people, something that much of the evangelical church has simply forgotten. You know, that the physicality of humans is meaningless. All that matters is, did you say the right words at the right time, in the right sequence, and you're in heaven, and we don't care about you anymore. Absolutely antithetical to what Jesus is talking about, a community where people become more than themselves, more than the sum of their parts, as they minister to each other. But they didn't know that yet. They didn't know that that's where Jesus was taking them. So one of the things that Jesus did in various parts of the Gospels is we see Jesus taking care of the physical needs of people who can't pay for it. He's not paying off a favor. He's not doing it because someone's compelling him or anything else. Jesus is demonstrating over and over and over again that this is what it means to be like Jesus, because that's what we're called to be. We're called to be like Jesus. The community of faith is called to be like Jesus, do the things that Jesus did as we can. We can't heal people. That's not our gift. But we can donate money to the Grow Saskatchewan, the Grow Hope thing, where we can feed people through our efforts. That's what Jesus was doing. And Jesus was saying, look, people matter. And yes, they came to hear a sermon, and they came to hear teaching. We don't just say, well, off you go. I hope you find something to eat on your way home other than grass. Jesus says we take care of people. If nothing else, if you send a message or try to portray a message that says that you matter as a human being and I don't care if you're hungry, nobody's going to listen to you, and they shouldn't. This notion that souls are all that matter is absolutely foreign to the New Testament. And it doesn't even occur in the Old Testament. There's no souls in the Old Testament. Nobody talks about souls. Jesus is saying the physical needs of people are part and parcel of what Jesus did as a ministry. Now, does this mean that we have to do exactly what Jesus did? Of course not, not even in our own sense. We're not called to feed thousands of people. What we're called to do, I mean, we're a smallish congregation. We are called to remember that human beings are more than simply embodied souls. We owe them more than enough to keep them alive till they can say the sinner's prayer, whatever that is. We owe it to the people around us that they might be fully human as we can help them, just as we help each other. I'm a better person because I've hung around with you people for all these years. And I hope I've given you things that make you feel that you're better than some ways than you were before, because we bounce off each other and we learn things about each other as people, not as projects. Jesus didn't feed 5,000 people plus women and children because they were a project. He fed them because they were hungry. And sometimes it's as simple as that. We do things because that's what people need. The thing I find so interesting is I've been recently, for a number of years now, but I'm recently been noticing there's a group called One. And what they do is they work for Africa, raising awareness for what's going on there, helping people. And I saw a brief interview of a woman, an African woman, who said over and over again, I'll ask white people, you know, what's going on? Like what's the problem with poverty? And they will start talking about this system and that system and everything else. And she said, no, the problem with poverty is that we don't have enough money. Programs are something else. The issue of poverty is that people don't have enough money. And when we start putting layers on top of that, we lose sight of what we're trying to do. And that's why you end up with some charitable organizations that have administrative costs in the 80 or 90% of what you give to them. Which is why we avoid them and we give money to the Food Grains Bank instead, which has about 6%. We have to deal with the people as they are. We have to deal with ourselves as we are and each other as we are. I'm not talking about just about the great the 5,000 out there, wherever they are, whoever they are. When we follow Jesus to individual human beings or to groups of human beings who are just human beings being human. We don't need to follow them to some strange place. We just need to go to where they are and see what they need. And if we can do it, meet that need. Sometimes it's big and dramatic. Just like sometimes God has to get through to people by wrestling with them all night. Most of us didn't need that. Most of us needed kind, caring people around us. Parents, Sunday school teachers, friends, family members, whatever it might have been. Who showed us what it meant to live a life that demonstrates the reality of the relationship that we have with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It changes who we are. It makes us different people. Some people need to wrestle with God. Some people just need to listen to when their aunt tells them things, or watch what their aunt does, or their uncle, or their cousin, or whoever it might be. And sometimes we need to do big dramatic things and help people when catastrophes happen. But that's not the only time we reach out to help people. We help our neighbors by listening to them. I often fall into the fallacy of saying that to make a difference in somebody's life, I need to do something big. Well, maybe it is big, but usually what I need to do is listen to them. And sometimes that's all they need, is someone who will listen with compassion to the challenges they're facing. Sometimes they need things, they need material help, sure. But often they just need to know that somebody cares about them right where they are. Jesus cared about these people, and they were hungry, so he fed them. I care about my neighbors, so I keep Augie from yelling at them just because they're having a barbecue. It's a small thing, but nobody should have a dog yelling at them in their backyard just because they're there. Is that going to make a difference to them in the ultimate end of things? I don't know. But I do know it won't make them worse. And our neighbors are a little, not insular, but it's not a chatty neighborhood. It never has been. You know, we nod and say hi. We shovel each other's walks now and then. And that's the call. The call isn't to go over there and knock on the door and ask them what's going to happen if they die tonight, and they might. You know, it's helping them with what they need help with. And we can all do that. We don't have to wrestle with God. We don't have to wrestle with other people. We don't have to feed 5,000 people. But we have to remember always that the people around us matter. Not because of who they are or what they can do for us or even what we can do for them. They matter simply because they are. Jesus didn't ask who these people were before he fed them. He just fed them because they were hungry. And we're called to be Jesus to the people around us. To not overcomplicate it. Most people don't need a program. They need someone to listen. Sometimes they need someone to help. But more than anything else, we need to be the kind of people that when they look at us, they can get at least a glimpse of the Jesus who fed 5,000, of the God who is willing to wrestle with an unpleasant person named Jacob. Because everybody needs something, and sometimes we're the people who can provide it. Amen.